Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us this morning. We are so glad you're here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. Before we get into our sermon this morning, I want to make sure I introduce myself. I'm Ryan Schmall. I'm the director of Grow Ministries here. I'm so glad that you are joining us virtually this morning. Even though we're spread out among computers and all over, we are still excited to be worshiping together. And perhaps you're joining us for the first time or you've just discovered us over the past couple weeks. We want to say welcome to you and just make sure that you feel connected. And so we'd love to get to know you a little bit more. We're going to throw an email address up here on the screen to connect with Kathy Apotian, who is our director of connections here at the church, and her email address is kathya@pdpresby.org. And go ahead and email her if you'd like to get a little bit more information about how to connect deeper with our church during this time. Even though we're in the pandemic with everyone else, there are still lots and lots of ways to connect together and to continue expanding the kingdom of God, because the kingdom work is never done, even in the midst of what we are experiencing together through all of this. So let's go ahead and we're going to transition. This week, we are closing out our series that we're calling We Are Family. We're thinking together as an entire church community about this idea of our relationships, and primarily our relationships with our church family, that we, as people, have been called to be a part of the community of Christ or the church. And so in that, there are lots of ways to have relationships, and lots of us, if we're honest, have a lot of unhealthy relationships. So we're really digging into and trying to ask some questions and think about some things from the story of Abraham and his entire family lineage, and how we can learn from that story and that narrative how we, as the body of Christ, can live as a family and what that looks like. And today, as we begin, I'd like for a moment for you to consider the broken relationships in your life. I know this morning, as we sit drinking our coffee or watching this video, we have somebody who we can very clearly identify as a broken relationship. Perhaps it's a mother, or maybe it's a son, or a brother, or an uncle, or maybe it's a friend who no longer calls. Each and every one of us, in our own way, because we live in a broken world, we experience broken relationships. Maybe something happened to cause that. Maybe it just drifted away. Whatever the reason, I think that's the reality that we all sit with. And so this morning, I invite you, as we enter into this time, as we dig into God's word together, as we consider some ideas and thoughts, I want to encourage you to hold that person, or maybe it's multiple people, up in your mind and in your heart, and ask yourself what it might be that God wants you to do to bring reconciliation and peace and love and hope back to that relationship. What might that look like? But to help us think a little bit more about broken things, I'd like to first talk about school. School this year is broken. I think that is no secret. If you're a parent watching this and you've had to help your child do some kind of distance learning opportunity this year, you know as well as I do, I have three daughters, two of them are firmly in the distance learning situation that we're all dealing with nationwide. And things are broken. My oldest daughter is in sixth grade this year. She's just now transitioning into middle school, which is already an awkward time. And to have all of this going on top of the natural problems that come with being a sixth grader in our world, you have got to believe things feel broken in our household. The first day of school was a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to make sure that everything was how it needed to be, the best we could. And so my wife and I ended up staying home with our kids for that first day. We didn't go anywhere. We just stayed at home to make sure Zoom worked. And of course, Zoom didn't work. Everything apparently in our school district decided to get an update the night before school was to start. Well, they didn't think about all the ramifications and all of the Chromebooks that had been sent out that did not have that same update. And unfortunately, lots of problems happened from the very moment we tried to log into the very first class. I was with my daughter, who was just nervous and filled with anxiety because she doesn't want to be late for her first day. And finally, after about 35, 40 minutes of nonstop trying, lots of phone calls from the district and emails saying, oh, we know things are broken, things are not working right, we finally get my daughter logged into her very first class in middle school. And as a dad, I was proud just to kind of see that moment. That's an opportunity that we don't get very often. And so I was kind of hanging out in her room just to make sure things didn't get disconnected again and just kind of observing. And the teacher was explaining some rules and decided to ask, does anyone have any questions? So being in her room, I could kind of see the screen and what was going on. And this sixth grade boy raises his hand and the teacher calls on him, says yes. And he says, well, this isn't really a question, it's more of a statement. This isn't working. And in that moment, it took everything in me not to bust up laughing, because here's a sixth grade boy who just says it like it is. This isn't working. It's broken. There's all kinds of issues that we're facing in this. School is kind of challenging and needs a lot of work this year in a new way. It's not what it was, and we all kind of know that. And here's this sixth grade boy who just, yeah, this isn't working. He names it. For us this morning, that relationship that I asked you to consider and think about and hold, I want you to think about it from the terms of that phrase. This isn't working. If we're to continue holding that relationship and just keep leaning into this idea that it's not working, then where's the hope? You see, one of the things that I believe, and I hope you can see from the story and narrative of Scripture and what God is trying to do in this world, is that there's always hope for the brokenness. Sometimes, though, we maybe don't know what to do, or we try to make our own way. And so this week, as we dig into the Word together, we're going to come back to a story that we started last week. Pastor Dave shared a story about Jacob and his brother Esau and his mother and his father. But we're going to primarily be thinking about Jacob and Esau and the brokenness that existed in their relationship this morning. You see, if you don't remember, Jacob stole the blessing of his older brother Esau. He tricked his brother, and because of this deception, Jacob was cast away and he couldn't be home for many, many years. For some of us, maybe that's us this morning. Maybe we're the person who did the wrong thing. Maybe we're the one who actually committed the wrong and broke the relationship. But can you imagine being separated from your family for all this time, and ultimately the thing that was keeping you separate was not knowing how to get to the heart of reconciliation and forgiveness? So our story, we're going to primarily be in chapters 32 and 33 of Genesis this morning, actually begins in chapter 31. When Jacob, who has been cast aside away from his family for so, so long, is called by God to go home. Now, think about that person again for a moment, and God saying, I want you to go talk to that person. Or maybe your mom or your dad or your brother or your sibling, whoever it might be, says, you need to go talk to this person who there is tremendous brokenness. Many of us, when we're confronted with that reality, get very, very nervous, because let's face it, sometimes we don't like awkward conversations. We don't like dealing with things that might be pretty challenging. And you know what? There might be some truth that we need to consider, and there might be some things that we might need to think deeply and critically about our own heart in the process. Forgiveness, being a two-way street, is never an easy reality. And so our story begins with this frame of mind, with that stance. Jacob is dealing with the fact that he has to go and face his brother, whom he committed deep, deep hurt, pain, and wrong against many years ago. And he's allowed that to just be there and exist. And can you imagine not dealing with those realities for so long and how it swells up within our hearts as much as we try to push it aside? That eats away at our souls. I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. You feel it within your very bones. So our story begins. Again, we're in 32 and 33 of Genesis. I'd invite you to grab your Bible and follow along. We are going to jump around just a little bit this morning. But we're going to start here in verse 6. It says this: after delivering this message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met with your brother Esau." So Jacob sent a bunch of messengers to try to establish some kind of peace with his brother. And they come back. "We met with your brother, and he's already on his way to meet you, and he's got an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. So he's immediately dealing with, oh no, I need an escape plan. I don't know what my brother's going to do. He's bringing men. Essentially, this appeared as though Esau was bringing an army to come after him. And then in verse 9 it says, "Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick, and now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count.'" So in this moment of desperation and anxiety, dealing with what is coming and very quickly, Jacob begins really lamenting to God, crying out for help, but he's trying to make his own way still. He recognizes that this is out of his control, and yet right after this, if you read this passage on your own, we're not going to read through all of this right here, right now, but he begins taking all kinds of cattle and livestock and things, and he's going to try to manipulate the situation on his own terms and send all kinds of gifts to his brother ahead. He's trying to take the situation into his own hands because he doesn't see any other way, even though he recognizes in this moment of desperation, crying out to God, starting in verse 9, how much he really needs God and God's way, but he goes right back into trying to fix it in his own way without God, sending gifts as if that's going to put a Band-Aid over the solution. If you think about wounds for a moment, right? We get a cut or our child gets a cut. Putting a Band-Aid just covers the issue. It doesn't actually get to the heart. You need ointment. You need cream. You need something that's actually going to bring about healing. And for us, we love to put Band-Aids on things. This past week, we got word of all the horrendous, tragic fires in all over California, but in particular in Northern California. And I'm from Northern California originally. So you can imagine how hard some of these hit home. And in fact, one of my absolute favorite places to visit is Big Basin. It's up in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And I don't know if you saw this news, but unfortunately, one of the fires made its way through there and decimated it. I found out one the night it happened at about 4:30 in the morning. I couldn't sleep. I rolled over. I checked my phone, went on Twitter. Never a good idea, period, let alone at 4:30 in the morning. And right now, it just seems like more and more bad news, and this one just hit me so hard. as I laid in bed and read about these fires that were killing these redwood trees and these campgrounds and these trails and these spaces that families had loved and cherished and created deep, meaningful memories in were going up literally in flames. I wept. As I thought about that in context of what we're talking about this morning, often our relationships with others, when we allow brokenness to enter and we don't do anything about it, it can feel a lot like watching our favorite things burn to the ground. Imagine for a moment being in the midst of a forest fire and watching all of this life just become decimated and standing back and doing nothing. Often that's what we do. We look at the relationship. Jacob, for all these years, knew that it was burning. He knew that there was brokenness. He knew that there was a forest fire. And they don't just go away until they've burned everything up. This relationship was much like a forest fire. He was watching the whole thing go up in flames. And he's worried and he's freaking out, just like you and I are. And he became paralyzed with fear. And he allowed fear to take over any work of reconciliation. That's why he begins trying to create his own pathway forward. He sets up camp. And picking up in verse 22 of chapter 32, it says this: "During the night, Jacob, he got up. He took his wives and his two servant wives and his 11 sons and crossed the river with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. And this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.'" This is a very strange story that occurs in the midst of this larger narrative. A man shows up at Jacob's tent one night while he's alone, and he and Jacob begin wrestling. Now, it's believed by many, many people and many scholars that this is God, that this is a representation of God showing up and saying, "Let's wrestle." And if we think about this in context of what came right before, Jacob is wrestling with himself, but God is inviting Jacob to actually wrestle with his way, to show him that he's not actually in charge. The moment where the man who represents God appears to be losing, he steps in and he touches his hip and puts Jacob's hip out of socket, proving that Jacob himself is not in charge, and he leaves from this wrestling match with a limp. Coming back to our redwood trees for a moment, even though they're burning up, even though horrendous, terrible damage has been done, one of the things we know about redwood trees is that built into the very fabric of their biology is they have a resilience to fires. In fact, other fires have ravaged redwood trees. And yet, years later, they begin growing again. Growth can still happen in spite of a fire. And I believe the same goes for us as well, but what's kind of interesting is they may remain with all kinds of marks from the fire as a reminder of what came before, so we don't forget. Think about your own body for a moment. How many of you at home have a scar or something on you that is a reminder of, "Oh, I remember that"? Yeah. For so many of us, we just want to forget things, but What God, I believe, asks us to do is to not forget, but to actually own it, to deal with it, to confront it, that we aren't in charge. The very scars on our bodies are reminders that you and I are not invincible. And that our ultimate responsibility, if we remember several weeks ago, we talked about we lay everything down at the altar, including our own lives. We must come to terms with surrendering the hatred or the fear or the anxiety or the negativity that we hold against others, or maybe the frustration that we have within ourselves. We allowed the brokenness. We lay all of that down and surrender it. We don't forget it. That becomes our limp. And a limp is a representation of our humanity. You see, in this moment, Jacob and we are reminded that we are human and we're flawed. And the more we hold on to our anger, hurt, and brokenness in our relationships with other people, the more damage it does. We must surrender it to God, or we just cultivate more and more pain and hurt and tragedy. When I lived in Northern California, I had a friendship that went south. Maybe you can identify with this, but this person did something that, in my opinion, was just unforgivable. I couldn't do anything about it. It hurt me deeply, and I stewed on it. I never actually dealt with it. I would just get mad, and I would gossip, and I would talk negatively about this person. And at this time, I was working at a church, and we had another pastor. Her name was Lori, and I loved Lori. Lori was one of the most wise people I have ever met in my life, and I would always go to her every morning just to get a little glimmer of wisdom, because she was that kind of a person. And at some point in the brokenness of this relationship, I kept coming to Lori and calling her at night just to complain about the things that this person had done or said, or the way I interpreted what they had done or said, as more and more attacking and damaging. And Lori, in her wisdom, in her beautiful wisdom, listened night after night. She reflected thoughts and ideas and questions back to me. But then I'll never remember one night. I called her up and went outside because I was ready to really complain, to really tell her all of these horrendous things that this person had done to me and how angry I was. And she let me, and I yelled, and I was probably justified. But then she asked me this. She said, "Ryan, let me ask you a question. You keep calling me. You keep talking about this brokenness. You keep bringing it up. Is that helping? Because you're holding so tightly on to all of this brokenness. And to be totally honest, I don't know if this person even cares. You're letting them occupy all kinds of space in your mind and heart, and it's just allowing anger and resentment to swell up within you, and it's leaking out everywhere." And in that moment, I realized how wrong I had been. See, that anger and resentment that I was showing and displaying was masked as, "Well, I'm just trying to process all of this. I'm just trying to get some advice." No, I was just being nasty and negative. I had an agenda to hurt this person even more. I needed people on my side. I needed to make my own way, just like Jacob. But with Lori's question was essentially the wrestling with God. She was saying, quit trying to do whatever it is you're doing, because it's not working. What does God actually ask you to do? How does God actually ask us in these broken relationships to live for Him and with Him? And that question really challenged me inside to think critically about my own actions and thoughts and how they were leading me deeper and deeper down my own path of destruction. The forest fire of this relationship was one that I actually continued to stoke. Anytime it would die down, I would blow some air on it. And if you have ever been camping, you know that when your fire is dwindling, when it's down to some kindling, if you give it a little bit of air, you blow a little bit on it, it'll burst up with flames. And that's what I was doing time and time again. I was continuing to create my own issues. Jacob, in his own way, not following God's way, would continue to create more and more flames and not actually bring about the healing, the reconciliation that God actually wants us to embrace in these moments. And so for me personally, I had to come to terms with how I even viewed this person. I had to deal with my own limp that I'm imperfect too. There's an author, his name is Bob Goff. He wrote this amazing book called Love Wins. He's written other materials as well, and I'd love to encourage you guys to check him out. But he has this quote, I've heard him say it multiple times. He says, "Love difficult people. You're one of them." And every time I hear that quote, it stings because I am reminded that even the times where I think I'm right in the relationship, I'm still one of the broken people in this world. None of us are immune to being a difficult person. Not one of us. Not you, not me, not even my friend Lori, who was like a saint to me. And so Jacob comes out of this after wrestling with the reality of he's got to stop trying to control this thing and he needs to lean on what God actually calls us to, but he's still struggling with it. And we pick up chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with his 400 men. You got to imagine the sweat that's dripping down his brow. He is nervous and anxious. "So we divided the children. He put away the servants' wives and their children, put them at the front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead." I imagine him taking a big gulp, like, ready to face his brother. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. Then Esau, and here's where I really want you to pay attention this morning. "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept." In this moment, we see that Esau is even willing to let go of whatever wrongs Jacob committed against him. He's displaying a profound sense of reconciliation that I think Jacob didn't even believe was possible. Just like you this morning and myself this morning, thinking about that one relationship that we have, or those multiple relationships that seem beyond any sort of repair, we're proven in this story that it doesn't matter how long a relationship has been able to be decimated or broken, it doesn't matter how long the fire has gone on, there is always a chance for hope. If we think about the entire context of the narrative of God, starting all the way back in the beginning of Genesis and making its way all throughout Scripture into our world today, Genesis tells this overarching story of us breaking the relationship with God himself. We as humanity chose to break this relationship, and yet all throughout the Old Testament we see God proving time and time again that he is a God of reconciliation, wanting to bring healing back. This is one of our examples within that story. And ultimately, through the life of Jesus, sending himself here as a human, his son in flesh and blood to die on a cross, to lay himself down literally and metaphorically for us. Brothers and sisters, reconciliation can always happen. There's always a chance to bring healing to the relationships that seem lost. To believe anything otherwise is to not actually believe or live into the story that the gospel tells us, which is good news. And the good news cries out in each and every one of our lives this profound truth that healing is always available. But whether you're Jacob or whether you're Esau, whether you're the person who has committed the wrong or you're the person who has done the wrong, there's work to be done. It doesn't matter what side of the equation we're on. God is inviting us to think beyond our own humanity and see that the pathway to reconciliation is beyond our own flesh and blood. It's about embracing this upside-down concept of forgiveness, because forgiveness is not something we naturally live out. But again, brothers and sisters, as people who are attempting to embody and follow the ways of Jesus, and we know that his life was one giant, beautiful representation of reconciliation, then in everything we do, we must seek that out. To be agents of healing, to mend the things that are broken through the grace and grace alone of Jesus. Friends, as our benediction this morning, I invite you to consider and to think critically, to look inwardly at how we engage the relationships in our lives. When things get rocky, do we run? When things get challenging, do we decide to not deal with the issues at hand? Or do we choose to embrace the life of reconciliation that God calls for you and me? May you be people, as we leave this morning, who embody that reality, who seek out the goodness and truth and beauty of the gospel, of the good news that brings about healing even in the most broken of situations. May grace and peace be with you.